Thank you for your warm welcome tonight. Now, I'd like to read four short scriptures. And the subject tonight is a land flowing with milk and honey. So we're in the Old Testament. Now we turn to the book of Exodus. We'll read part of chapter 3. Book of Exodus, chapter 3. And Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock in the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of a bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. Then Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, Here am I. Then he said, Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place whereon you stand is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry, because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites, the Amorites and the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And chapter 13. Same book, chapter 13. And we'll read from verse 3. And Moses said to the people, Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place. No leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month Abib. And it shall be, when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. And in chapter 33, same book, Exodus chapter 33. Verse 1, And the Lord said to Moses, Depart and go up from thence, from here, you and the people of whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt, to the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, To your descendants I will give it. And I will send my angel before you, and I will drive out the Canaanite, and the Amorite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Go up to a land flowing with milk and honey, for I will not go up in your midst, lest I consume you in the way, for you are a stiff-necked people. When the people heard this bad news, they mourned, and no one put on his ornaments. For the Lord had said to Moses, Say to the children of Israel, You are a stiff-necked people. I would come up into your midst in one moment and consume you. Now therefore, take off your ornaments, that I may know what to do to you. So the children of Israel stripped themselves of the ornaments by Mount Horeb. And Verse 12, Then Moses said to the Lord, See, you say to me, Bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, I know you by name, and you have also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way, that I may know you, and that I may find grace in your sight, and consider that this nation is your people. And he said, My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then he said to him, If your presence does not go with us, do not bring us up from here. And the final reference is in Numbers, book of Numbers, chapter 13. And verse 25. And they returned from spying out the land after 40 days. Now they departed and came back to Moses and Aaron, and all the congregation of the children of Israel in the wilderness of Paran. At Kadesh, they brought back word to them, and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they told him and said, "We went to the land where you sent us. It truly flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. Nevertheless, the people who dwell in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. Moreover, we saw the descendants of Enoch there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea along the banks of the Jordan." Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up to take at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people whom we have saw in it are men of great stature. There we saw the giants, the descendants of Enoch, came from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so were we in their sight." So all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept that night, and all the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron. And the whole congregation said to them, "If only we had died in the land of Egypt, or if only we had died in this wilderness." Verse 5, "Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. But Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord.'" As you will see, these four scriptures speak about a land. They all refer to the land flowing with milk and honey. The promised land as far as the children of Israel were concerned. Now in our first scripture, we find the man who was to lead them to the promised land. Politicians, before elections, always say they'll take us to the promised land. And no sooner have they started, get into power, then they make changes. And the promised land seems further and further and further away. Nevertheless, what we have here is that God promised this land to the descendants of Abraham. And the man that he chose to lead them, Moses, we read of him here at the burning bush. Now Moses was actually brought up in the palace of Pharaoh in Egypt. And he was very skilled, it says in Acts chapter 7. He was skilled in word and in deed. He had all the Egyptian learning behind him. But nevertheless, he always remembered this, that he was actually an Israelite. Although he was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh, he never forgot his roots, his family roots, that he was of the children of Israel. Now the children of Israel had come down into Egypt, and when they came down into Egypt in Joseph's time, 400 years before, they were given the very best of the land, and they grew and multiplied. But then there arose a king, after a long period of time, who hadn't studied history. He did not know about Joseph, it says. He hadn't studied the history of Egypt. He did not know that there would be no Egypt there that day had Joseph not been there. Because Joseph was sent alive, was sent to Egypt to preserve people alive because of the great famine that was over the whole earth. He had forgotten all about that. Or he didn't know about it. I think he was a very short-sighted king, this Pharaoh. And he saw this company of people, this immigrant company of people that inhabited the land. And he says, we're going to make them slaves. We're going to bring them into bondage. And that's exactly what he did. And God allowed it. So they became into bondage and they had to build bricks without straw. You've heard that expression. Firstly, the Egyptians provided the straw. And then they told the children of Israel, you go out and get it yourselves to build bricks. No doubt they had all part in the building of these pyramids, if you've ever been to Egypt and seen it. And they cried to God in their distress, their bondage. And God heard the cry. And here was this man Moses, brought up in all the skill and nurture of Egypt. And the point came when Moses was 40 years old and he went out to see the people, his own people, and he saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew quarreling. Not an unusual thing, I suppose. And he slew the Egyptian. The next day he went out and he saw two Hebrews quarreling. Again, not perhaps unusual. One said, are you going to smite me just as you smote the Egyptian yesterday? And Moses was afraid. Pharaoh heard about it. And although Moses was brought up in Pharaoh's court, it didn't save his life. Pharaoh says, I'm out to kill you. Moses fled. And he went and spent 40 years in a desert looking after sheep. Now, he didn't own those sheep. He married the daughter of the priest in Midian. But there he was, 40 years. Now, all the skill that Moses had learned in Egypt, he had to unlearn in those 40 years. You know, people would say, what a waste of an education. Fancy being educated in all the treasures of Egypt and all the learning of Egypt. And there he's a shepherd looking after sheep. What a waste of an education. No, it wasn't. In those 40 years, Moses unlearned all the skill that he had learned in Egypt. 40 years is a long time. Those of us who did hires at school, or, you know, 40 years ago, if you go into the attic and rake out the papers and have a look at them, how would you fare? How would you fare? Some of them you might not be too bad in. But I think after 40 years, you would just look at it and say, I'm sorry, I couldn't do it again. And I think in those 40 years that Moses spent in Midian, he learned a lesson of how to control sheep. Because God had in mind that he was going to lead the people of Israel. He was the one who was going to lead the people of Israel into the promised land. And they certainly would act like sheep because they would wander off as they surely did. So he learned these lessons there. It was the training ground for the last 40 years in Moses' life. Then we have this great event when God decided he was going to speak to Moses. And we got this bush. And it was an amazing sight. We sang in one of our hymns about the fire. And this was a bush that was on fire, but it wasn't being consumed. Now, normally, if a thorn bush is on fire, it just would disintegrate immediately. But this bush wasn't. It was on fire, but it wasn't consumed. A most unusual sight. And Moses said, I've got to see. What does this mean? And so he approached it, and a voice said to him, don't come any further. Just stay there. And then God spoke to him and said, I've seen the affliction of my people Israel. And I have come down to deliver them. Oh, what a picture, dear brethren, isn't it? Of the Lord Jesus coming down from those heavenly heights in glory to effect the great redemption at Calvary. I have come down to deliver them. And God said there that he was going to lead them. I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Egypt, to Pharaoh. But before that, he says, I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey. That's what God intended. And he gave this commission to Moses, that he was to lead the people out. Take them out of Egypt. Well, you know, Moses had to go to Pharaoh. He had to go into Pharaoh. And as we know the story, don't we? About the 10 plagues. 3 sets of 3 plagues. 10 plagues all told. 9 plagues. And then the last plague, where every firstborn of man and of cattle was slain in Egypt by the avenging angel, unless when the avenging angel passed, there was the blood on the doorpost and on the lintel. Now every Israelitish house in Egypt made sure, they were told, put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. And when the angel, destroying angel, passed by, he passed by that house. He saw it. I'm not going in there. But if he didn't see it, he went in. You know, if any Israelite had decided, I'm not going to listen to the commands of God, I'm going to do it my way, the destroying angel would have gone into that house. And the firstborn in that house would have been slain. Solemn thing, but that's what happened to Israel. Do it to Egypt. Now, you know, this king, as I said, he was short-sighted. Very short-sighted man. He had forgotten about the history of Joseph and all that Joseph did for Egypt. He had forgotten all about it. He was short-sighted. And his advisors said to him, I think it's about after the 9 plagues had taken place, they said to him, don't you realize that Egypt is ruined? They had flies, they had frogs, they had locusts, they had almost every plague that could imaginable. And the advisors had wisdom, they had foresight, they saw that the economy of Egypt was ruined. And they said, don't you know that Egypt is ruined? Pharaoh finally, he wouldn't listen. Finally, when the firstborn, yes, Pharaoh's heir was slain, Pharaoh said, I've had enough. Let these people go. Let them go. Let them go. And so, in our next scripture, the children of Israel took their journey out of Egypt and they went toward the promised land. And so they came to approaching the Red Sea. They had to cross the Red Sea. Now, you know, that's a wonderful picture of a young believer. And I notice there are some young people here tonight. I don't know what stage of his soul history you are in. But the first thing is to realize that you're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. The blood on the doorpost and on the lintel for the children of Israel. For you, it's the precious blood of Jesus. You're saved by that precious blood. But you're still in Egypt. You've been in the world all your days. You've found that the world has its attractions. You've got to know something of what it is to cross the Red Sea. Now, this is all typical teaching. But you see, God allowed all the children of Israel to go through these experiences in order that they might learn the lessons that you and I have to learn today. Now, what does the Red Sea stand for? It has often been said that it speaks of Christ's death for us. When the children of Israel were out of Egypt, but before they crossed the Red Sea, God reminded them again in chapter 13 that we read. In chapter, beginning of chapter 13, He reminded them again that he was going to take them. When the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, etc., which he swore to your fathers to give you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now God would tell you, this is a very dangerous period in the history of a young convert. Now, when I say that, I don't necessarily mean somebody young in age, because people have been converted 80, 90 years old. You've been in Egypt, in the world, so to speak. You've heard the gospel preaching. You've answered to that call. And you've come out of Egypt. And you want to go on in soul exercise. What do you find happens? Pharaoh changed his heart. He says, why on earth did we let these people go? Why did we let them go? What fools we've been. Who's going to do all this work for us? Let's get up and chase them and bring them back again. And that's what the devil will do to you, you know, a young Christian. He'll be up, chase you, get you back into it. What does God do? God brings in a reminder at this particular juncture. There's a land flowing with milk and honey that I've got in store for you. Yes, that's what God does. He's faithful. He so to speak, dangles before the children of Israel this great objective. This great objective of a land flowing, a promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And so the children of Israel, they go through the Red Sea. The Red Sea, as they went through it in dry land, and on either side of them, there was a great wall of water. Great wall of water. God held that water up. The God who created the universe. Yes, he held that water up. It was a wall on either side. And the children of Israel went through in dry land. And then when the Egyptians tried, the waters flooded over again. Just flooded over again and drowned them all. Now you'll find in that you as a young Christian can get the victory over the world. Yes, Apostle John speaks about that. Young men having the victory over the world. The children of Israel were standing there on the other side of the Red Sea, and they looked behind and they saw all the Egyptians dead on the seashore. You'll find you can get the victory over the world, just like they did. They knew then, when that happened, they would never, never, never be slaves again in Egypt. Because the Egypt Pharaoh and all his choice horses, I think it's 600 of them if I remember rightly, 600 choice horses and chariots, they were there, dead on the seashore. Oh, dear Christian friend, God would appeal to you, keep the vision of the promised land. And so he mentions it right there at this particular point. But then, you know, the children of Israel had a long journey, a long history. I believe you're going to be doing a study on the book of Exodus, and you'll find a long, tortuous history. It wasn't a successful history. Easy going. They had a lot of backsliding. And so we come to chapter 33. And I can tell you, Moses was told to go up to the mountain. God was going to speak to him. And he was going to give him the pattern of the tabernacle system. What did the children do? The children of Israel were there for 40 days. Moses was up the mountain. And they said, we don't know what's become of him. Where is he? He's up there on this mountain. We don't know what's become of him. And they said to Aaron, who was left in charge, make us a calf. Get a golden calf. That's what they did. Sadly, they broke the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God beside me. And they looked at this calf, and they said, this calf, this molten piece, this piece of metal, They said, "This is the God that brought you up out of Egypt. This piece of metal." Yeah, this sort of thing. Piece of metal. "This brought you up out of Egypt." Oh, God was jealous. Here he was giving Moses the pattern of the tabernacle system that looks forward to the great system of worship we have in the present dispensation. And the children of Israel are making this molten calf. They all stripped off and took all their ornaments and gave it to Aaron, and out came this calf, he said. I believe that, if you like. It was constructed. Sadly, God had to speak to them very severely. You know, and I'll tell you something in your Christian pathway. There will be a come a time when the allurements will overtake you. You may not fail as serious as them, but you will fail. I have never yet met a Christian who has never failed. They just don't exist. Yes, you're saved by the precious blood of Jesus. That can never, never, never be taken from you. But you fail, don't you? Oh, yes, you fail. So have I. If I look back in my life and think of the number of times I've failed, and here was the greatest failure of all as far as the children of Israel were concerned. Making a golden calf, breaking the very first ordained commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods beside me." Now, do you think God's going to wipe them out? Well, he says he could. He could come into the midst and he could consume them in a minute. Yes, he could have done that. But what does God do? He tells Moses, "Take the children of Israel. Go into the land of flowing with milk and honey. Go into that land. My angel shall go." God was going to send an angel. Who would that be? Well, we know the names of some of them. He could have sent Michael the archangel. Gabriel, we're told, is another name of another angel. There are myriads of angels. I don't know how many there are. There are myriads of angels. And God could have just said to one angel, "Look, you go with the children of Israel. You go with them to the promised land. You go with them to the land flowing with milk and honey." But Moses, that's not enough. That wasn't enough for Moses. Moses was there appealing to the children of Israel. And there they stood in the presence of God. And they stripped themselves of all their ornaments. They took all the jewelry and everything off themselves. They were repenting. They realized they had sinned. And Moses took his tent and pitched it outside the camp of Israel. And everyone who sought the Lord went out to that camp. The pillar of cloud stood over that camp. How solemn it must have been. The children of Israel standing there, I think they were ashamed of themselves. Totally ashamed of themselves, of what they had done. Tell me, a Christian, who hasn't become ashamed at some point in their lives of what they've done, of what they've been associated with, of what they've allowed themselves to be caught up in. It's so easy, you know, to be caught up in something. And there are so many different notions go around these days, all Satan spreading around these notions. And the children of Israel were caught up in it. Alas, Moses said, "Look, if you don't go with us," he went into the presence of God and he says, "Look, if you don't go with us, don't take us up. Don't take us up." It wasn't enough for an angel to go with him. That would have been something, you know, but not enough for Moses. Moses said, "I want God to come with us to this land, this promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. What the scripture shows, dear brethren, is that the divine promise does not depend on your behavior or mine. We fail, but God will never renege on his promise. Never, never, never. He will stand by it. If he says he'll take you to the promised land, he'll take you to the promised land. That doesn't mean I'm not giving any excuse for failure. There had to be repentance before God would say, I'll go with you. The intercession of Moses, he pleaded with God to go with them. And when God went with them, and when Moses pleaded with God, God heard those pleadings. And he says, my presence shall go with you. Oh, what a comfort that must have been. You know, they weren't very far on their wilderness way when this event took place. How sad. Now, just briefly, Numbers chapter 13. And again, I'm just referring to it briefly because it is another instance. This time they were almost at the boundary of the promised land. And you would think, after wandering 40 years in the wilderness, we're almost at the boundary. Oh, there's nothing going to stop us going in now. Is there not? Satan, he is very wily. Oh, what a wily foe we have. They decided to send spies to look out the land, just to investigate it. Send thou men that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. So they took one man of every tribe. 12 men. 12 men went up to the land of Canaan. And they walked right through it. Nobody seemed to stop them. And they actually decided to bring back the evidence of what this land was like. So they brought a bunch of grapes. One man at the front, put it on a pole. One man at the front, one man at the back. You know, I don't mean to be facetious, but I'm sorry for the man that was at the back. Because he's got these tempting grapes in front of him. These lovely, juicy grapes. Wouldn't you be tempted just to pick one of them? Wouldn't you be tempted to do it? Nevertheless, these grapes were taken back to the children of Israel on the borders of Canaan. But when they got back, 10 of these men said yes. 12 of these men, rather, they all said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. But 10 of them said, we're not able to go in to possess the land. And the children of Israel were disheartened. After all, 10 versus 2. 5 times as many people said, we can't do it. I said, we can do it. Dear brethren, do not be discouraged. Satan would discourage you from going into your inheritance. He'll do his utmost. There are so many things that can hinder us. They looked at the giants. They admitted it was a good land, but they spoke about the giants. Do not let giants discourage you. Don't allow anything to stand in the way. These children of Israel, they even, you know, in the next chapter, we didn't read it, but they even suggested that they should go back to Egypt. Think of it. They're on the borders of Israel, of the land of Israel. They're on the very borders of this promised land, and they're talking about going back to Egypt, getting another leader to lead them back. Did they want to go back to all that bondage? Oh, how Satan would come in so subtly to discourage us. Well, dear brethren, these are references there to the promised land. And even despite our failures, despite our our disbelief, the promised land is there for us. We will enjoy, we can enjoy today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we shall have eternally when we are with Christ in glory. Yes, we can enjoy it now in the power of the Holy Spirit. That is the promised land for us. Well, I leave these simple thoughts with you. May we all here appreciate what God has provided for us in a land flowing with milk and honey. Well, have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we just turn to you now. Thank you for our time together. We just pray that these impressions that we have received tonight might encourage every one of us. We think of the lessons that you allowed the children of Israel to go through. Our God and Father, these lessons were written aforetime for our learning. And may we learn the lessons that the children of Israel went through. May we see, our God and Father, what you had in mind in these lessons for them. Because these are for us. And we know, our God and Father, we do not deserve the blessings you have in store for us. Not one of us would ever claim to have any to merit the blessing. But it is pure grace. Despite our setbacks, despite our failings, we know that we shall inherit and we shall go into the land filled with milk and honey. We give you thanks, our God and Father, thus, and pray now your blessing as we separate, take us safely to our homes. And may all the impressions, our God, we have received this day be with us, so that, our God and Father, we can grow in a deeper knowledge of yourself. We thus give you thanks in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.